Chapter 54, John, Faithful Witness for Christ. With the other disciples, John enjoyed the outpouring of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and with fresh power he continued to speak to the people the words of life. He was a powerful preacher, fervent, and deeply in earnest. In beautiful language and with a musical voice, he told of Christ in a way that impressed hearts. The sublime power of the truths he uttered and the fervor that characterized his teachings gave him access to all classes. His life was in harmony with his teachings. Christ had bidden the disciples to love one another as he had loved them. "A new commandment I give unto you," he had said, "that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." After they had witnessed the sufferings of Christ, and after the Holy Spirit had rested on them at Pentecost, they had a clearer concept of the nature of that love which they must have for one another. Then John could say, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." After Pentecost, when the disciples went forth to proclaim a living Savior, they rejoiced in the sweetness of communion with saints. They were tender, thoughtful, self-denying, revealing the love that Christ had enjoined on them. By unselfish words and deeds they strove to kindle this love in other hearts. Such love the believers were ever to cherish. Their lives were to magnify a Savior who could justify them by his righteousness. But gradually a change came. Dwelling upon mistakes, giving place to unkind criticism, the believers lost sight of the Savior and his love. They became more particular about the theory than the practice of the faith. They lost brotherly love, and, saddest of all, were unconscious of their loss. They did not realize that happiness and joy were going out of their lives and that they would soon walk in darkness. A tragic change comes into the early church. John realized that brotherly love was waning in the church. "Beloved, let us love one another," he writes, "for love is of God, and he who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does this not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the expiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." It is not the opposition of the world that most endangers the church. It is the evil cherished in the hearts of believers that works their most grievous disaster, and most surely retards God's cause. There is no surer way of weakening spirituality than by cherishing envy, fault-finding, and evil surmising. The strongest witness that God has sent his Son into the world is the existence of harmony and union among people of varied dispositions who form his church. But in order to bear this witness, their characters must be conformed to Christ's character, and their wills to his will. In the church today, many who profess to love the Savior do not love one another. Unbelievers are watching to see if the faith of professed Christians is exerting a sanctifying influence on their lives. Let not Christians make it possible for the enemy to say, "These people hate one another." Very close and tender should be the tie that binds together all the children of the same Heavenly Father. Divine love calls upon us to manifest the same compassion that Christ manifested. The true Christian will not willingly permit a soul in peril and need to go unwarned, uncared for. He will not hold himself aloof, leaving the erring to plunge farther into unhappiness and discouragement. Those who have never experienced the tender love of Christ cannot lead others to the fountain of life. Christ's love in the heart leads men to reveal him in conversation, in a pitiful spirit, in uplifting lives. In heaven, the fitness of Christian workers is measured by their ability to love as Christ loved. Let us not love in word or speech, the Apostle writes, but in deed and in truth. Completeness of character is attained when the impulse to help others springs constantly from within. It is this love that makes the believer a savor of life unto life and enables God to bless his work. True love, the best gift God can give us. Supreme love for God and unselfish love for one another, this is the best gift our Heavenly Father can bestow. This love is not an impulse, but a divine principle. Only in the heart where Jesus reigns is it found. We love, because He first loved us. Love modifies the character, governs the impulses and passions, and ennobles the affections. This love sweetens the life and sheds a refining influence on all around. John strove to lead the believers to understand that this love, filling the heart, would control every other motive and raise its possessors above the corrupting influences of the world. As this love became the motive power in the life, their trust and confidence in God would be complete. They could know that they would receive from Him everything needful for their present and eternal good. In this is love perfected, John writes, that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, we know that we have obtained the requests made of Him. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Lord does not require us to do some grievous thing in order to gain forgiveness. We need not make long, wearisome pilgrimages or perform painful penances to expiate our transgression. He that confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall have mercy. In the courts above, Christ is pleading for His church, those for whom He paid the redemption price of His blood. Neither life nor death can separate us from the love of God, not because we hold Him so firmly, but because He holds us so fast. If our salvation depended on our own efforts, we could not be saved, but it depends on the One who is behind all the promises. Our grasp on Him may seem feeble, but so long as we maintain our union with Him, no one can pluck us out of His hand. As the years went by and the number of believers grew, John labored with increasing fidelity and earnestness. Satanic delusions existed everywhere. By misrepresentation and falsehood, emissaries of Satan sought to arouse opposition against the doctrines of Christ, and in consequence dissensions and heresies were imperiling the church. Some who professed Christ claimed that His love released them from obedience to the law of God. On the other hand, many taught that a mere observance of the law, without faith in the blood of Christ, was sufficient for salvation. Some held that Christ was a good man, but denied His divinity. Some, living in transgression, were bringing heresies into the church. Many were being led into skepticism and delusion. John saw the dangers threatening the church. John was sad to see these poisonous errors creeping into the church, and he met the emergency with promptness and decision. His letters breathe the spirit of love, as if he wrote with a pen dipped in love, but when he came in contact with those who were breaking the law of God, yet claiming to live without sin, he did not hesitate to warn them of their fearful deception. Writing to a woman of wide influence, he said, "Many deceivers have gone out into the world, men who will not acknowledge the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist. He who abides in the doctrine has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does this not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into the house or give him any greeting, for he who greets him shares his wicked work." There exist in these last days evils similar to those that threatened the early church. "You must have love," is the cry heard everywhere, especially from those who profess sanctification. But true love is too pure to cover unconfessed sin. While we are to love souls, we are to make no compromise with evil. We are not to unite with the rebellious, and call this love. God requires His people to stand for the right as unflinchingly as did John in opposition to soul-destroying errors. The Apostle teaches that we are to deal in plain terms with sin and sinners. This is not inconsistent with true love. Everyone who commits sin, he writes, is guilty of lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him sins. No one who sins has either seen Him or known Him. As a witness for Christ, John entered into no wearisome contention. He declared what he knew. He had been intimately associated with Christ and had witnessed His miracles. For him the darkness had passed away, the true light was shining. Out of the abundance of a heart overflowing with love for the Savior he spoke, and no power could stay his words. That which was from the beginning, he declared, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, we proclaim also to you. So may every true believer be able to bear witness to that which he has seen and heard and felt of the power of Christ.